God is good, amen. Thank you, Lord, for that time of worship. Great. We have a special morning today because talking about the Ministry of the Zoe project, and today our focus is going to be first and foremost on God's heart for the fatherless. And I want to just share a few scriptures with you before we have some exciting guest speakers come up. Oh, by the way, I wanted to give a plug for the Bible study. The ladies' Bible study is beginning tomorrow morning at 10:30. So if you didn't set your clock last night, if you get it set by tomorrow, tonight, you'll be there tomorrow, 10:30, for the women, young women, old women, any women can come. Men, if you're really hard up, you can come too, but we have a men's ministry for you. But we encourage you to be there at the Bible study. It's going to be great. We're going to be doing a study of Jonah, a lot of life lessons in Jonah. And the subtitle of this book is Navigating a Life Interrupted. So maybe you feel like the Bible study is interrupting your life a little bit, but that would be good, wouldn't it? That would be appropriate. The Zoe Project is a ministry we started a while back as an expression of the love of Jesus. And if you have a Bible, open, if you will, to John 10:10. And this is kind of the theme verse for this ministry, the Gospel of John. Theme verse for John, for the Zoe ministry is John 10. Jesus is talking about being the good shepherd. And he says in verse 10 of John 10, he says, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they," meaning his sheep, "that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." So the Zoe Project is a ministry that we've developed to be an expression of life and of God's heart for those who are hurting, for the oppressed, for the people that are marginalized in our society. And so we're developing an outreach. It really has several branches. One is to reach the homeless. Another is to reach those women who are in a crisis pregnancy. We are concerned about reaching those who are being trafficked, whether it's simple slavery or whether it's sex traffic, which is becoming an increasing problem in our society. Of course, we want to reach out to those who are in prison, and we want to reach out to the fatherless or the orphan. And today, our focus will be reaching out and our heart for those who are fatherless. Now, before we have our guest speakers, I want to say a word about the gospel. Because some of you know Jesus Christ and have known him for years. Some of you don't know Jesus Christ. Maybe today's your first time here. Maybe you've been here for weeks or months or even years and you still don't know him. I don't know your heart, so that's not for me to say. But as I was thinking about the Zoe Project, it's intended to be a physical demonstration of what the gospel is. And I think one of the problems the conservative church has, not the liberal church, the conservative church, is that we talk a lot about the gospel, but we're not always good at demonstrating it and living it out. You know what I'm saying? And so it's easy to say God loves you as people are on the street corner hungry. It's easy to say God loves you as people sit in a prison cell. It's easy to say to the woman who's in crisis pregnancy, "Well, God loves you, but we don't extend any help." That's not preaching the gospel. When Jesus preached the gospel, he preached the kingdom of God. And you see this phrase over and over in the gospels. It says that he taught them. He says he preached, he taught, and he healed. And you see these things repeatedly. So he didn't just speak the gospel, which we must do this. But then he lived and demonstrated the gospel. And so at the heart of the Zoe Project is finding ways to significantly live out and demonstrate to the world the meaning of the gospel. And at the heart of the gospel is the word that the Lord has impressed upon me this morning, and that is the word rescue. It's the word rescue. You know, when I became a Christian, when I was 20 years old. I had lived a pretty sordid and rough life up until then. And when I came to Christ, the gentleman that was the pastor of the church was really great at evangelism, and he had a lot of great illustrations of the gospel. And here's one that he shared a lot that stuck with me, and I want to share it with you. And maybe I have at some point in the past. But, you know, Jesus, repeatedly in Scripture, Jesus is called the Savior, right? Am I right? He's the Savior. So the question is, what does the Savior do? A Savior saves. And so he uses the illustration. Imagine you're out in a couple miles offshore and you're drowning. And you're really drowning. You're not going to make it back. And you know you're drowning. And some guy pulls up in a boat. He says, "Hey, I see you're drowning there. Let me jump out and show you how to do a couple strokes. And if you go a couple miles this way, you're going to make it." So the guy jumps out. He does some strokes, jumps back in the boat and says, "Go that way, use my strokes, and you'll get there. See you later." Did he save the drowning guy? No. What was he? An example? He got out and showed him how to do it, but he didn't save the guy, right? So then another guy, a couple minutes later, you're gasping for air, you're drowning. Another guy pulls up in a boat, and he says, "Hey, you drowning?" "I'm drowning. I need help." "Well, I'll tell you what, I got a little book on here on how not to drown." Okay? And I carry these around with me, and I give these out to people that I see drowning. So here's a book on how not to drown. And if you read this book real quick before you drown, you'll make it back to shore. See you later. He drives off. Did he save him? No. So he was, the first guy was an example, and the other guy was a teacher, maybe. But he wasn't a savior. So Jesus comes up on a boat. Now Jesus spent a lot of time in boats, didn't he? Get in the boat and preach. So Jesus comes up in a boat. Says, "Are you drowning?" You say, "I'm drowning." So what does Jesus do? Does he give you, "You know what? You shouldn't have been in the water in the first place. You know, I bet your mom told you not to swim that far out. Don't you know this is dangerous?" No, Jesus didn't give them a lecture. So what did Jesus do? When Jesus pulls up in the boat, Jesus sees the drowning man. Jesus extends his hand to the drowning man and pulls him in the boat. So then Jesus turns for the shore, heading back to the shore with the rescued man in the boat. And halfway there, Jesus says, "You know, you're kind of annoying." And he throws him out the boat. And then Jesus drives off to the shore. Did Jesus save him? No, because he threw him back on the ocean. So when Jesus saves somebody, he takes them out of their, he rescues them from their life-threatening condition. He puts them in the boat, if you will, and then he drives and he takes them all the way to shore. And then when they get to shore, he parks the boat and he takes them out and he puts them on dry ground. That's what a savior saves. Now, Jesus teaches us, and yes, Jesus is our example in many ways, but Jesus is first and foremost our Savior. And I remember the first time I heard that example, it was an epiphany. Because I had been raised in a religion of works, and I was told, if you're good enough, if you try hard enough, in other words, if you swim against the current long enough and hard enough, you might make it to the shore. You might get to heaven. Maybe. And the fundamental conception is that you save yourself. But the Bible teaches we don't save ourselves. We can't save ourselves. God saves us. He's the Savior. Amen? Here's what Titus says. You don't even have to turn there. It says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation," and that means everything from forgiveness to being reconciled to God, having a relationship with God, meaning having abundant life. It means having knowing, having the assurance that you will spend eternity with God in heaven, all of the blessings of salvation. This grace has appeared to all men. And it says that we are looking, we who have received this grace, we're looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who might give himself for us. And that's what he did. Jesus said in John 10, I'm the shepherd, I lay down my life for my sheep. He gives himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people. Now hear this, his people who are zealous for good works. Don't you love that? Zealous for good works. And so with the Zoe Project, we want to be zealous for good works. We want to be displaying that grace of God that we have received, that rescued us, and that we want to demonstrate the gospel of God's love, that Jesus is the Savior, not just by the words we say, but by our actions and by our deeds. We don't do good works to earn God's favor. We do them because we've received his favor. Because we're called to preach the gospel not only with our lips, but with our lives. With our lives. So as you listen today to those who present to us, you need to hear the heart of the gospel. And the heart of the gospel is God loves not just you. God loves your neighbor, your co-worker. God loves those that are marginalized. God loves the homeless. God loves the trafficked person. God loves the woman who's in a crisis pregnancy. And we, God's people, who have received his grace, are to be the instruments to demonstrate to them, not just by what we say, but by what we do, his grace and love for them. Amen? The world needs to see that the church believes what it says. It's tired of listening to what we're saying. It wants to see if we believe it. And we believe it when we live it out. Amen? So if you're here today and don't know Jesus Christ, we want you to know before we proceed at all that God loves you, that Jesus Christ came to rescue you. Say, well, I don't need to be rescued. I'm cool. I was really cool too. But we've all sinned. Every one of us. And that sin separates us from God. But God's great love is such that his own son, Jesus Christ, would bear our sins. When Jesus died on the cross, what was really happening there was that God was taking your sins and placing them on Jesus. And he punished Jesus in your place. So you don't have to be punished. Now that is good news. Amen. And then he grants you forgiveness and favor and restoration to relationship with him. And many, many, many other blessings. And it is all freely given. But you must extend the empty hand of faith and take it. You must call upon Jesus Christ and ask him to be your Savior. And he will save you. He'll take you out of the water, put you in the boat, and bring you to the shore. All the way to the shore. Amen? Amen. So, we're going to have several people share today, but first of all, I want to introduce Hannah Vaughn, and she will... you all know Hannah Vaughn? Welcome, Hannah Vaughn.
I don't really have anything to say after that, so... I don't. So we are just going to be focusing on those who don't have families today and discuss the Lord's heart for the fatherless. And so I'm going to invite Sandy Sanders to come up. Oh, she's right there. I'm like, where did she go? And Sandy is going to kind of share with us not only God's heart for the orphan, but she's also going to share with you kind of the vision and the plan for Zoe Project's branch of orphan ministry. And with Zoe Project, everything is still like in development. So... we're working on getting everything rolling, you know. But we really want to cast vision for you guys today, because there are some things that, like issues that the Lord cares about that we might not be fully aware of or that are so far out there we don't think of them. You know, sometimes when we're in our homes with our kids or, you know, with your family, our mind is not necessarily on the orphan. And so we just really want to bring these things up to the attention of the church and place this burden and share this burden that Jesus has, because he's asked us to carry the same burden. So Sandy is going to be sharing, and then after that we will have another speaker briefly, and I'll introduce her then. So here's Sandy. I want to pray for you. Yeah? Okay, and I'm just going to pray for Sandy really quickly. Holy Spirit, I just thank you for Sandy. I thank you for her heart. I thank you that it is a vessel of your burden for the orphan and for the fatherless. And Holy Spirit, I ask for our hearts right now, that we would have soft hearts that are ready to receive what you have to say to us. I ask that you would anoint Sandy. I pray, Father, that her words would simply be an expression of who you have created her to be, and of who you are, Lord, and of the things that you care about. So God, we surrender this, this time to you. And I just thank you for Sandy and her willingness. Anoint her now. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
I want to start out by saying that God has a sense of humor, because when we planned this, day to introduce the orphan care ministry here, we made sure that it would be on an off weekend from when I had to go to a competition with Bible quizzing with my team. And then the snowstorm hit a couple of weeks ago, and it got moved to this weekend. So I've been out of town all Friday, all Saturday in Waterloo, got in very late last night, and then we had to spring forward also. So when I saw that that was going to happen, I just said, God, you're making me totally depend on you. And so I am. Most of you see me up here on Sundays singing, and you probably think I'm pretty comfortable up here. When it comes to speaking, I'm not. And so I'm not a speaker, but I'm passionate about the topic today. And so I'm walking in faith. I have a very fuzzy brain this morning, but I'm just going to go praying. I've been praying for this day for about 5 years. And what I mean by that is that this church would become a part of orphan ministry. And so as I start, I want to just take a couple of minutes and just look at God's heart for the orphans. I have a couple of questions to throw out. You probably already know answers to. But the first one is the orphan important to God? And the second one, what does his word say? So I've chosen 5 passages of scripture that I just want to read. And I think by the time I read them, we'll kind of get a sense of God's heart. The first one is found in Deuteronomy 10:18. He executes justice for the fatherless and widow. Deuteronomy 24:19-22. When you reap your harvest in the field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over them again. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not strip it afterward. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I command you to do this. Psalm 68:5. Father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. Psalm 82:3-4. Give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. And probably the most often used verse when talking about orphans is James 1:27, and I'm going to read it from the Amplified. External religious worship that is pure and unblemished in the sight of God the Father is this: to visit and help and care for the orphans and widows in their affliction and need, and to keep oneself unspotted and uncontaminated from the world. See, when God mentions the orphans, they're mentioned with the widows and the oppressed. And there's a reason for this. These are the most vulnerable of people. God took special care of these people because of their vulnerability, requiring that they not be oppressed. I want to borrow from some words of a young lady that I think is a modern-day Amy Carmichael or Mother Teresa. And you probably have never heard her name spoken. She's a young lady from Nashville, Tennessee. Her name is Katie Davis, and she's 23 years old. And for the last 5 years, she's been giving her life to the country of Uganda and to the children of Uganda. And she's in the process of adopting 14 little girls. These are her words. Jesus does not ask that we care for the less fortunate. He demands it. When calling ourselves Christ followers, caring for orphans, the desolate, and the widows, it's not an option. It's a requirement. Well, I've been asked to share God's call on my own heart toward orphans and adoption. And some of you know my story, but some of you don't. My husband Steve and I have been blessed with 10 children. 4 of those are biological, and 6 adopted internationally. See, God placed a call on my heart when I was about 9 years old. And when all the other little girls my age were reading the Bobbsey Twins series, I was combing through my mom's Good Housekeeping magazines and Ladies' Home Journal for stories about adoptive families. And I would read them over and over, and I would just stare at the pictures of these big families that had all different races. And I dreamed that one day that would be my family. When I was 12, I remember the first time that I came down to St. Louis. I was raised out in the country, 2.5 hours away, and we made the trip down here. And I'll never forget the first time we drove down Fifi Road and I saw Missouri Baptist Children's Home. Because all my life as a little girl, every birthday, I had gone down to the front of the church and put my birthday money in the little container for Missouri Baptist Children's Home. And when we drove past there, my heart broke for all those children who I knew didn't have a family and they didn't have a mom and dad. Well, I grew up. I went to college, graduated, and married Steve. And we had 4 biological children. And then our youngest daughter, Leah, was about 5, and she started praying really hard every night for us to have another baby. And when we didn't have one of our own, she started praying that we would adopt one. And when I listened to her precious little prayers, God began to stir my heart again and reminded me of that desire that I had had as a little girl. Well, to make a long story short, we completed our first adoption of a 10-month-old baby boy from Athens, Greece. In February of 1996, and some of you all saw him baptized a couple of weeks ago. Pray for me because I'm tired, and when I get tired, I get emotional. I knew I was going to break down. And then it was followed by the completion of adoption of 3 siblings from Colombia, South America, who were 12, 9, and 7 in 1999. And then our last adoption was completed in January of 2008 when we brought home a 4-year-old little girl and 3.5-year-old little boy from Haiti. You know, I never would have believed that we would ever be able to adopt 6 children internationally. But you know what? We serve a great God. And what we think is possible with God. So, you know, if you ever feel that desire and that God is placing in your heart to adopt, don't let the financial end of it keep you from it, because if it's meant to be, it's going to take place. He's going to provide the finances. Okay, at this time I want to change our focus and I want to turn our attention to another place, and this place is the country of Haiti. You're going to notice that Haiti is a country, okay, we need to, yeah, from the, you can see Miami up there. Haiti is just down past Cuba. It's just 700 miles away from the coast of Florida. It's about a two-hour flight. But you know what? Haiti is also the most poverty-stricken country in the Western Hemisphere. When we were there in January of 2008 and I saw the poverty, I never thought that a country could ever get any worse. I'll never forget the stench and the seeing all the piles of trash just all over. It was horrible. And living in America, I had no clue that people were living like that so close to America. But you know what? I was wrong when I thought that it could never get worse in Haiti. Because that day came on January the 12th of 2010. Okay, can you show the slide of the, our hearts broke as we watched the devastation that occurred during the earthquake. And it hit very close to home because this picture right here is outside of our lawyer's office. And we sat in that office for hours with our children. This was what was shown on Fox News over and over again. We wondered about our children's relatives. We wondered about their friends who were left back at the orphanage. And we thought about all the orphanages right in Port-au-Prince where the earthquake hit the hardest. That day, there were 500,000 children orphaned in Haiti. One day. Can our minds even fathom that? I know mine can't. Here we are 3 years later, there are still thousands living in tents, and orphanages were inundated with children being brought to them. Well, we wonder, what can we do? How can we be his hands and his feet? Well, today, I'm here to share and tell you that we have an awesome opportunity to be his hands and his feet as we kick off the Zoe Project Orphan Care Ministry. And I want to take a few minutes to introduce you to a place that's very dear to my heart, and that's Children of the Promise. And as I speak, I'm going to probably refer to them as COTP. You can put up the next map. Okay, COTP sits on the northern side outside of Cap Haitien. It's about 45 minutes outside of that city. And Children of the Promise, they don't call themselves an orphanage because many times that speaks of a place where children spend their entire childhood. And it is a goal of Children of the Promise to, as soon as they can, reunite their babies with their birth families or get them into adoptive homes. And you see, down in Haiti, a big reason why children are brought to an orphanage is because they're malnutritioned and they're starving to death. I want to share a little bit about the background of COTP and how it came to be. It was born when the Bonema family from outside of Minneapolis, Minnesota, took a mission trip with their family to Cap Haitien, Haiti. And that was back in 1999. And while they were there, they had women coming up to them trying to give them their babies. These were women who were desperate. They were either dying themselves or their babies were. They saw a huge need, and so they moved their family to Cap Haitien, and they were able to purchase the land that is now Children of the Promise. You know, there have been two times in my life when I did not have the words to describe Almighty God. One of them was in 2005 when I stood at the top of Waimea Canyon overlooking the northern shore of Kauai. It was breathtakingly beautiful. The second time was when I drove onto the grounds of Children of the Promise in Haiti. They were two places vastly different, yet God was there. God permeated the grounds of Children of the Promise. A quarter of a mile down the road was a voodoo village, and in the night I could hear the drums beating. But God was everywhere right around us. We spent 3 days living among the 60 children and their caregivers. And when we returned home, I left a part of my heart at Children of the Promise, because I've never experienced myself being in the will of God like I was there. And you see, my prayer when I came back was that one day Liberty Church would link up to support Children of the Promise. And that was 5 years ago. And I quietly prayed. I never even shared it with my husband. And then last summer, late summer, early fall, Hannah sent around the email talking about the Zoe Project. And when I saw an orphan care ministry, God spoke to me and he said, "Sandy, you've been waiting, but now's the time. You need to move." So I talked to Steve and he gave me the go-ahead. And I called Hannah, and here I stand today. I want to share with you why Children of the Promise stands out and why it is unique. Children of the Promise believes that God created families to be the core of our society and culture, as well as the main force that shapes a child's life. Therefore, they do all that they can to support, educate, and empower families. The number one facet, obviously, is their baby care center right there, where they take in very sick children to get them well, to go back to their families, or children who need to be adopted. But they also have a prenatal program for expectant mothers, helping the women give birth to healthy babies. And they have 100% success rate in this program. They also have a nutritional program for the outpatient sick and malnutrition children in the area, which gives them an opportunity to minister to their parents. They have an educational program of sponsorship, kind of like Compassion International, where people from the states sponsor specific children, either children who were once in their care or siblings of children. So that they're educated, it pays for their school, their books, their uniforms, food. It was just a real blessing. When we were there, there was a volunteer team of 10 men from a church in Indianapolis who were working. And we got to meet the man who had sponsored Robert every month since he came as a baby. And it was just a blessing to get to meet him. Another big part of their mission is that COTP is the most significant employer in their area. And in 2012, they employed 147 local Haitians. COTP is kept up and running by churches just like Liberty. They need ongoing supplies sent down. You can imagine they have about 70 to 90 children, babies and young children, that they have to keep clothed, they have to have diapers, food, you name it, that they need the supplies. They also need people to come down and volunteer and help maintain their structures and fix, you know, what's broken, and to give the full-time workers relief once in a while. Above all, they need ongoing prayer. And let me just demonstrate how much they need prayer. On December 25th of 2012, cholera hit Children of the Promise, and one-third of their babies came down with cholera. One baby died. It was devastating for them, and especially for the birth family of that baby and the adoptive family. But you know what? Because of prayer and them being bathed in prayer by prayer warriors, they didn't lose any more of the children. And it, before long, you know, they got through it. And we know that's because of prayer. I want, we here would like to begin our orphan care ministry by sending down quarterly care packages to Children of the Promise. And we would like to send the first one at the end of April. We have a playpen back there. We've got lists on the table of the supplies that are needed. So we'd like to collect those over the next month and a half. One other thing that we need to do when we send these packages down, we need to pay for the shipping from here to Venice, Florida. And then in Venice, Florida, Agape Flights flies those packages on down to Cap Haitien where they're picked up. But they charge Children of the Promise $2 per pound. So in order for them not to incur those expenses, we need to pay for those when we send the care package. And there may be somebody that God lays it on your heart to pay for the shipping. And that would be great. If he does, then tell one of us. There are going to be pamphlets back here that tell a lot more about the orphanage. Or here I said orphanage. It's so easy to come out. But Children of the Promise, there's prayer lists back there. We get prayer needs via email. So, yeah, I think Hannah may share a little bit more about that. Also, in the future, we would like to see possibly teams going down to help work on their structures. Something very exciting is taking place down there right now. God has kind of changed their vision. Always before, the children were in these rooms that they slept with like 15 to 30 other children their age. Well, they're gearing in another direction, and right now they're building 8 homes on the property. And these homes are going to have house parents. And this is going to give these children more of a sense of how a family functions. They'll have about 8 to 12 children of different ages with that one set of parents. They'll be meeting their needs instead of many different staff members. But it takes finances and it takes hands-on to build these homes. They've just about completed the first one. Not only do we hope to have this relationship with Children of the Promise, but later we would also like to link up with an orphanage in Libertad, Belize. And you know what? We don't have any idea how God wants to use this church in the orphan care ministry. We just need to be willing for him to use us. And so before I show a brief video of Children of the Promise, I want to one more time share Katie Davis's words with you. Jesus does not ask that we care for the less fortunate. He demands it. When calling ourselves Christ followers, caring for orphans, the desolate, and the widows is not an option. It's a requirement. Thank you.
So that's Children of the Promise. Thanks, Sandy, for sharing with us. Next, I'm going to invite another Sanders up here. Louisa, if you want to come on up. Louisa is a awesome young woman. She's quieter, so maybe not everyone knows her. But she is right now in school, and she's pursuing a nursing degree. And she was adopted from Colombia. And so I'm going to pray for Louisa, and she's just going to share her testimony with us a little bit of what Jesus has done in her life. So I'm going to pray for you real quick, okay? God, I just thank you so much for Louisa. And I just ask that right now you would just strengthen her and calm any nerves she has. I pray that she would just delight to speak well of you and of the things that you've done in her life. God, we thank you for her. And I just ask that you anoint her with your spirit right now. I pray this in your precious name, Jesus. Amen.
Okay, so like Hannah said, I am really quiet, so I don't really like to be in front of a lot of people talking, but so for those of you who don't know me, my name is Louisa, and those of you who do know me, I've never had the opportunity to share my testimony slash adoption story with you guys. So when they asked me to come up here this morning, of course I'm really nervous, but I was really excited just to have that opportunity. But before I begin, I just wanted to say that I don't like to tell this story in order to get people to feel sorry for me or for anything that I've been through, because the story isn't about that. It's about how God has always known me, even before I knew him, and how he's always had his sovereign hand in my life. Okay. So when I was born, my birth mom already had 4 children, two of which We're already living in foster homes, and then two, which were living on the streets with my mom. And my birth mom, she was addicted to alcohol and drugs and just that kind of lifestyle. And so when she had me, obviously she wasn't fully qualified to take care of a baby. So I was taken away from her and my two siblings when I was 2 weeks old, and I was put into a foster home with a single lady who had no children. And I lived in this foster home for a couple of years, but then I was removed just due to neglect and just her not doing a really well job. And so I was put into another foster home just when I was probably like 2 years old. And in this foster home, there were other children living there. From what I can remember, she was a single lady as well. And when I came to this house, it was just awesome because I was reunited with my two siblings who had been living on the streets with my birth mom. And for those of you who know them, it's John and Patricia. And we lived there for a couple of years as well. And then we were removed just due to physical abuse going on in the home. And then we were put into another foster home where there was a mom and a dad and a daughter. And this was the closest to family that I've ever been, and I loved it. I loved, you know, just having a mom figure in your life and having a dad figure in your life. And their daughter just took me as one of her own siblings, you know. And so one day we came home from school, and they said, all right, guys, pack up your bags, get your things together. The Sanders family is adopting you, so you need to go with your caseworker, and she's going to take you to them. And so just like that, we got our stuff together, and we left without saying any goodbyes to people from school or our neighbors or anything like that. And I remember the first time I saw my new mom and dad. My mom had this long, blonde, beautiful hair that I've never seen before. And my dad, he was really silly, and he just kept tickling me as I was sitting on his lap. And I also remember the day that we were driving home to our new house here. And I remember, you know, the three of us were in the back, and we were driving through Lake St. Louis to get to our house. And if you know where I live, like, our house is pretty far into Lake St. Louis. And so we were just really excited. And every house that we saw, we were like, you know, we spoke Spanish, and my parents barely, you know, understood us. So we're back there, and we're all excited. And with every house that we saw, we were just like, is that our house? Is that our house? You know, and we finally pulled up to our house. And as soon as we pulled into the driveway, the house door opened, and all these white children came running out to us. They came running out to us, and they just grabbed us and hugged us. And I think they forgot, but we didn't understand anything that they were saying, so we were just like... and then another thing that I remember was when I was 12 years old, my mom, Sandy, at the time was having a lot of back problems and just was going through a lot of pain. And I remember one Wednesday night she came up to a ladies' worship, or a ladies' prayer meeting, and I think she had shared with somebody that she had been going through this with her back. And so at the end of the prayer meeting, they said that they were going to pray for her and that God would just relieve her of her back pain. And, you know, this wasn't the first time that somebody had prayed for her. So I don't think she fully, like, believed that it could happen, you know. But they prayed for her, and immediately afterwards, she felt a little bit of relief, but, you know, she thought it'll go away eventually. But the next morning she woke up, and her back was so much better. And she was just so excited that that night at dinner, when all of us kids were sitting around, she wanted to share with us that what God had done in her life for her. And so she's like, guys, I went to a prayer meeting last night, and a bunch of the ladies prayed over me for my back. And I woke up this morning, and my back feels so much better. And as I was watching her just talk about God, you know, it was like, he's real, you know? And so for a couple of days, like, I'm thinking about God so much and just thinking about how he could do that, you know? And so I remember it was a Monday night. I went to bed, and like I said, God had just been on my mind. And I went to bed, and I'm in my room by myself, and I'm just thinking about God and what he had done for my mom. And so I finally got up on my bed, and I'm, you know, kneeling down, and I prayed to God, you know, that I believed he was real for what he did to my mom, and that I wanted to believe in him, and I wanted to give my heart to him. And so that night, I asked Jesus to come into my heart. And that was when I was 12 years old, and I'm 21 now. And it is honestly the most important and the best choice I've ever made. and so I am just so grateful to my mom and dad just for, you know, seeing these three kids who... who didn't have a mom and dad, and for wanting us. And I'm also thankful just to all of my siblings. As she said, there's 10 of us, so I have a lot of love in my family. But I'm just thankful to them for accepting me into their home and into their family as one of their own. And most importantly, I'm thankful to God for, like I said, he's always known me even before I knew him. And he's allowed me to go through everything that I've been through because he's had a plan for my life, and he still does. And just I'm thankful for him, you know, having his sovereign hand in my life. And for everyone in my life, I'm just so thankful for a second chance at life. And I love you guys.
That was awesome. Praise God, right? Lisa, I might have been crying more than you were over there. So. God does awesome things through adoption, and I love God's sovereign hand as we step out in obedience. So I'm going to invite Ashley Vegso to come up, and Ashley is going to share with us just really briefly. Ashley's actually one of the first people that approached our church about beginning an orphan care ministry, and she's talking to my dad, and she's like, David, we got to do stuff about the orphans, you know, we got to get on this. And then my dad emailed me, and he was like, you need to talk to Ashley. So really, she was a huge catalyst for us even getting anything going, and so I'm just super thankful for her. But she's just going to share a little bit about her burden and about kind of a future vision for our church being able to help support families that are adopting. So here you go.
Great. There's a tribe in Africa called the Maasai tribe, and their greeting towards one another when they meet, instead of saying, hi, how are you, like we do, they say, and how are the children? And that just really impacts me. This tribe, strangely enough, they have been known as the most fierce and the most intelligent tribe in Africa, but yet they put their focus on the children. And even now, that's still their tradition. That's their traditional greeting. And so we're going to look and just briefly see, okay, how are the children? There's about 132 million orphans in the world today. 130,000 in the U.S. There's about 1,946 in the state of Missouri who are ready to be adopted today. And there's yet 8,973 churches in Missouri. And so the question is, why do we still have so many children who are waiting for parents in our state alone? I believe it's the church's responsibility to eliminate this need and just find homes for these children. And I think we can start with our very small body of believers here at Liberty Christian Church. And so that's what our heart is. That's our passion, is to say, how can we unite as one body? How can we find homes for these children? I think if every church in America were to at least adopt one child, or say even one in every three churches in America were to adopt one child, there wouldn't be any children in the foster care program. So as a church in the state of Missouri, I think we can start here. And so you might say, well, I'm not married, I'm not going to adopt any kids. Well, there's things that even you can do as single people. Whether you're married or single, there's still a role that you can play in this great, great need. There's a lot of programs out there that you can be a part of, and that's where we want to help you and work together as a body to provide, whether it's financial help or maybe if you're single, you could at least say, you know what, I can adopt a kid, but I can help babysit once a month. I commit. I have time. I can, you know, dedicate some time to you. Or there's a lot of training that you have to go through when you adopt. There's a lot of paperwork that has to be done. You could babysit the children who are already in your home so that these couples could have the time to do the 20, 30 hours required of foster care and adoption. So I would say, you know, let's pray and really seek the face of God and see what it is that you as a family and you as an individual would say that you can do. And we can work together to erase these children's needs for being adopted and that they can have a home.
Thanks, Ashley. Another exciting thing that's going to be going on. So we've talked about, you know, this international extension of orphan care in Haiti, and we also want to have a similar approach in Belize. And so we're going to be talking to the Belize teams about how we can link up with orphanages in Belize. But we also have this issue here in America. And I think sometimes we overlook this area of orphan care. And I'm not really sure why. I don't know why I'm so forgetful of it. But it really matters, and it matters in so many of the other areas of ministry. You know, we look at society and we're like, oh my gosh, society's falling apart. We have this going on and this going on and this going on. And so much of that comes down to the breakdown of the family. 90% of the women in prostitution in America came from our foster care system. 90%. That means if I lined up 10 women here who were being prostituted, 9 out of 10 were in the foster care system. So that tells me that there's a root area where we can go back to, because God has a special expression of love for people within the family. We get to see the father heart. We get to see this nurturing aspect of a mother. We get to have siblings and companionship, and all three of those areas are represented in the Godhead. And so it just really, really matters, this whole issue of family. So there's another area. Allie McCartney is actually Allison. She normally sits kind of right up here. She's going to be heading up this last area of the orphan care ministry, and she's not here today, so I'm just going to briefly tell you about it, and then we're going to have more information for you later on. But there's a crisis nursery in St. Charles that Allie has been volunteering at, basically where when mothers and families are in need, or they have situations where, emergency situations where the children are not in a safe environment, they can be placed in this crisis nursery for up to 24 hours. And Allie is involved with them, and so it's a really awesome extension, I think, of being able to volunteer 2 hours of your time a week or a month or whatever and just go and play with kids. Some of you are good at playing with kids. I'm really good at playing with kids. Like, we can play with kids and be an expression of the Father's heart for them. Yeah, Mother Teresa said that the worst disease in the world is not leprosy or tuberculosis, but it is the feeling of being unwanted and unloved. And I think that we have an awesome opportunity here in our community to reach out at the Crisis Nursery in St. Charles, as well as supporting families in this room who maybe have like a dormant dream in your heart. You know, Jesus might have spoken to you years ago and started stirring this idea of adoption in your heart. And I'm guilty of what I call the file cabinet of perfect conditions. Does anybody kind of know what I'm talking about? So God says, I need you to go do this. I have a vision and a plan for your life. And I say, okay, God, I'm going to put that in my file cabinet of perfect conditions. So when the perfect condition arises, I'll pull that dream and that vision and that call out, and then I'll do it. And Jesus does not believe in our file cabinet of perfect conditions. So I encourage you today, if the Holy Spirit has been speaking to you about orphan care, about family, even just loving your own children well, and siblings, loving your younger siblings well, I just encourage you to pull those things out of the file cabinet of perfect conditions and bring them to the Lord, bring them to our orphan care ministry team. So if you could flash up that slide that I gave you, Mike C, with contact information. I've got four names up here. So there's going to be Sandy Sanders, Ashley Vegso, myself, and Allie McCartney. And you can contact any one of us if you are interested in becoming more involved and interested in stepping out in any of these areas of ministry. And specifically contact Allie if you're interested in getting involved at the Crisis Nursery. And if you contact me, I'll probably tell you to contact one of them. And I'm getting a flag. Ed is going to share something. So come on up, Ed.
Yeah. Yeah. She's asleep, so I'm going to talk softly. My daughter's asleep. That's a good thing. So as Ashley was speaking and the others about orphan ministry, you know, we've had this on our heart for quite some time. And even as a young boy, I always thought, boy, wouldn't it be neat to adopt? And so Ashley and I have looked into this, and we faced some challenges through that process. We've looked at foster care as well. But I just want to acknowledge our church, because some of the statistics that she laid out was that, you know, there are how many churches in Missouri and how many that need adopted, and the ratio is just out of proportion. But if anybody, I just want people to stand, if you have physical been a part of the adoption process in this church, and you whether you've adopted someone, been adopted some way, shape, or form, if you could just stand up. I think we need some visibility to that in our church, because we have hearts in this process. You know, our hearts are here for that, and we're here to support it. And I think it's a good thing. So could you do that?
Yeah. Yeah, stand up. Can we give a round of applause at the risk of waking the baby?
And, you know, the McCartney family's not here either. So there's another pool of adoptions there. So this is this church is doing what it needs to do, and we have the ability to move forward and do more. So I just wanted, God laid that on my heart, and I wanted to share that.
Amen. Thanks, Ed. We just have one video we're going to show, and then we are done. We have a table in the back with a little bit of information about Children of the Promise, and the playpen again is back there with a list of needs that Children of the Promise has with the care packages we're going to be sending down. So join us. Let's partner with Jesus in what he's doing in the earth.
I love the passion of the ladies that have shared today. Thanks for sharing your heart. Passion is contagious, especially when it comes to biblical issues. Amen. So we need to catch the passion that these ladies have for this biblical issue. Is there a meeting after? Next Sunday. Okay. Next Sunday after church, there's a meeting to find out some more information to see how you can be involved. I expect next Sunday after church for me to look out afterwards and to be like, where's everybody at? Well, you're at the meeting. So make sure you go to that. Men. We need to step up in this area. We heard a whole bunch of ladies share. I want to hear men in the coming weeks share about their passion for this issue too. Men, you got that? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, give us your heart on this issue. We thank you that your word speaks so clearly about it. There's no doubt whether this is some place that we're called to be. It is. Lord, help us to have a vision for the things that you've laid on Sandy's heart, Ashley's, Hannah's, and the different ladies, God, of getting involved in other countries, but also in our country, in our state, Lord. Help us to have eyes to see past our little inner circle, to see in our state, in our nation, and in the other nations, God. And as Pastor Vaughn gave us that illustration, help us to be like Jesus in that illustration with the boat. Lord, be with us now as we go out. Help us to continue to shine our light. Amen.